How did you know that we were going to talk like we did in Sunday school?
I didn't know.
I called Alan last night.
I don't need to know. I'm not in charge here. Yeah, we have secret conversations at night and before Sunday school.
I'm teasing. You're being dragged out.
There's no better time.
You guys are on recording right now. You should know that. I love you too. Thank you so much. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 1. This is about when Jesus fed the multitudes. There are 5,000 men, and you've heard it said before, that's not counting the women and children. And in most churches, there are more women than there are men. And of course, then there's a lot of times the Sunday school department for the kids is even bigger, or Awana's, than the other services. But we're going to talk here about the hungry being filled. John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they loved him so much. No, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word, the word that's been read here already, where Brother Victor even read to us this morning the very passage that's pointing to that prophet from Deuteronomy. We look at your amazing sovereignty. We realize that there is no coincidence, as Brother Philip brought to our attention a little while ago. How does everything seem to go together so nicely? Well, Lord, when you're in charge, even when things seem to be going bad, they're going right according to your plan. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts and lives. We once again ask your blessing on our brothers and sisters in Texas and Louisiana, Georgia, Florida. Lord, those in other countries like Mexico and Guatemala that had the bad earthquakes. Lord, in Asia, the earthquake that took so many hundreds of lives. Lord, we pray that this would be a wake-up call to those who believe, that they might draw closer to you and might share the gospel with lost friends, loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, before it's too late. And for those that do not believe on you, may they see the frailty of life, the nearness of eternity, how close they came to dying, and how their soul needs to be saved. Only your sweet Holy Spirit can do this. Use your messengers, use your people. And Lord, especially send the power of your Holy Spirit, without whom nothing can be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When Jesus fed the multitudes with the little boy's lunch, now when it says five barley loaves, it's not talking about big loaves that a little boy's toting around all day. You remember, if you've heard in Sunday school, they're about the size of half a hamburger bun. And then the two small fish, well, there's just a little guy there, and was going to have a McFish sandwich, I guess, that afternoon. But it wasn't a bunch of fish. This was a small lad. They weren't big. And so this is one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible. I would place it as, besides him raising the dead and besides himself raising himself from the dead, this is the greatest miracle that I've seen in the scripture. Even greater than healing the eyes of one who was born blind. Or like as Victor was reading about the man who ever since he was a little boy was paralyzed and laid daily at the gate. And now he's learned to walk and to run and to skip and to leap and to praise God. That's a wonderful miracle. But to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with five halves of hamburger bun and two small fish, how does that happen? You know, we know this is one of the greatest events in history, and it is so special a miracle that it is the only miracle besides Jesus rising again from the dead. It is the only miracle to be mentioned in all four Gospels. You knew that, didn't you, Daniel? The only one to mention, the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. It shows us the power of Christ as Lord over all and the compassion of Christ as the Savior for needy sinners. How, where else besides his resurrection, where else besides his raising the dead, where else besides this miracle? For all these thousands of people to not only see, but to taste and to swallow and to be satisfied with, to be strengthened by. Where else can we see such a display of who Jesus was as God over all creation, over all the elements, and as a compassionate Savior for people who weren't even really looking at him as their Savior, but as a miracle worker? The needy, most of these people weren't even truly born again. And yet he shows mercy on them. Yet he feeds them. It's kind of like us as Christians. They say, well, why are you wasting all this time on all the poor or all the homeless or all these other people? Well, you know, we want an opportunity to share Christ. But Christ was compassionate for those who weren't really seeking him as their Savior, weren't worshiping him as Lord, weren't loving him as their Christ and Messiah. They were merely hungry. There was nothing, there was no TV or video games or Xbox or Samsung phones or iPhones, nothing in those days. The greatest thrill of all, the greatest attraction in that day, was going to hear Christ, going to see Christ, going to watch the miracles of Christ. And so they showed up by the thousands. This miracle that John shows us here shows us, well, let me just say this. In John chapter 5, it showed us about the perfect relationship of Christ with the Father. How if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you heard Jesus preach, you were listening to the Father preach through him. That if you saw Jesus work, it was actually what the Father was doing through his Son. The perfect unity. Now, John chapter 6 is going to show us the perfect relationship that Christ has with his people. The unity of the Father and the Son in John 5. Then we're going to come and talk about the intimate unity that Christ has with his people. We begin with the miracle among the 5,000, where Jesus takes this bread and these fish and feeds the multitudes. But he's going to move on to speaking of himself as the bread of life, and that if we would be his, we must eat him. We must drink him. You know, you'll look at things that you won't touch. And you'll touch things that you won't put in your mouth, right? So to put it in your mouth, maybe you're washing off a marble or something like that, or trying to, you know, you'll spit on something and try to rub it off. Maybe your glasses or something, or you'll on your glasses. But then when you taste it, That's a different story. And when you eat it, then it becomes a part of you. And so, just talking about that unity later, but let's look at this miracle. Jesus takes care of all who come to him. Do you ever realize that as you read the Gospels, nobody who ever came to Jesus Christ sincerely seeking him for anything was ever turned away? Now, when his enemies came seeking to test him, to foil him, to attack him, to get him to lose his patience, to get him to say something he shouldn't say, or to lose his temper, they never succeeded. But everyone who came to Jesus, the leper who came in all his uncleanness, without anybody ever touching him for years, said, "Jesus, if you desire, you can make me clean." And Jesus did something the law of Moses forbade him to do. He reached out his hands, touched him, and said, "I desire, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Nobody who ever came to Jesus was turned away. These people are coming. They're wanting to hear Jesus. They're wanting to see the miraculous signs. Say, "Well, you said that they weren't necessarily there to hear him." That's a lot of them. But there were others who weren't saved, but that, like in Ezekiel's day, they went to hear Ezekiel preach, because when he preached, it was like a wonderful song. It was the entertainment of the day. He preached with such passion, with such empathy, with such authority as from heaven, that the people, no one spake like this man in Ezekiel's day until Jesus came. And then even those sent to arrest him came back without him, and they said, "Where is he? We sent you out to arrest him." And all they could say was, "No man ever spake like this man." And so they're going to hear him. They're going to see him. He's the great attraction. And so as they're going out to see him, well, let's get into the story here. 5,000 men followed after Jesus into a deserted place, away from homes, away from all the towns, and away from the villages. You're going to ask, what is Jesus taking his disciples out here for? Well, the other Gospels tell us, and we'll tell you in just a second, remind you in just a second, the only one that packed a lunch that day was a little boy. Well, probably his mommy packed it for him, put it in a little reed basket. And so it's 5 small barley cakes, 2 small fishes. And these people who are coming out to Christ are like, in the other Gospels it says, sheep without a shepherd, wandering the countryside without provisions. But they were searching for Jesus. They did want to see his miracles. Now Jesus was in seclusion because he needed rest. That's why the other Gospels tell us he went out seeking rest. And the next thing, when he's finally about to lay his head down or begin to relax, here comes at least 15,000 people out there. And so what does he do? Man, there's no rest for the weary. Cowboy's work is never done. And he starts complaining that nobody will give him a minute of peace and quiet. Is that what he did? No, he looks on them, and instead of seeing them as a nuisance, he sees their need. Instead of looking them at as a trouble, he looks at them as sheep without a shepherd. And he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord our shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He was in seclusion because he needed rest. I may have told you this story before, and if I have, please be patient with me, but there was a woman outside one day, and she's setting her clothes up on the clothesline, and she notices this dog come up to her. She looked at him, thought he might have been a stray. She looked closer, noticed he had a nice belly on him, noticed he had a collar on him. And so as she finished up, she's walking in the house. The dog followed right behind her, went inside to a corner, laid down, went to sleep for about an hour. Then he got up, went to the door. She's let him out. Next day, same thing happened again. Dog came over about the same time. She let him in. He went to the corner of the house, laid down, went to sleep. Next day, after he slept, went to the door. She let him out. Gap of several days. Finally, she decided, Well, I know this dog belongs to somebody. And so she pinned a note to his collar saying, your dog is coming to take a nap at my home every day. The next day, the dog appears with a different note attached to his collar. And it says, thank you for letting my dog get some rest with you. I have 8 children, and that's the only chance he has to get away. Yeah. So can you imagine the Lord Jesus, even people coming to him at midnight like Nicodemus, and he goes out to get some rest. Yes, he's God, but he was also perfect man. He got thirsty, he got hungry, he got tired. And so he's there to get some rest. And are these people going to give him any rest? No. But does Jesus chide them for it? Does he get on to them about it? Does he lose his temper? Does he get exasperated? No, he looks at, this is my Father's world. This is his will. God's in control. There's a reason they're coming to me. I'm going to show them that not only am I the Lord of all creation and control of all things, but I'm going to show them that I'm a loving Savior. And so, as they come to him doing this, realize this is a sign. It said it twice. It's a sign that he's the bread of life, and we may have all of him that we want until we're satisfied, and then there's more than enough left over. Amen? Amen. There's still more to be had. And so as we look at this here, we see Jesus takes care of all who come to him. Would we be willing to walk for miles in search of Jesus like these people did, to see him and hear his word? If we were with Jesus seeking rest like his disciples, how would we have responded to these people? We don't have enough food. There's not enough places to sleep around here. Wait, you people go on home. What are you doing out here? Can't we get some peace and quiet? No, that wasn't the attitude of Christ, and it wasn't what he taught his disciples. And about the part of being willing to walk out into the wilderness to be with Jesus, even if we didn't have any food, even if we didn't have any water, even if we didn't have a place to rest, would we be willing to do that? These people were. I remember Bob Jones. We got a little thing from Bob Jones University and this morning in the mail. But I remember Bob Jones saying back in the day, back in the late 50s, he was saying, if I heard that Jesus Christ was going to come to this world for just one day, for one visit, I don't care where he would. I wouldn't care for how long. I'd do what I could. I'd try to swim the ocean to China to be with Jesus. What about you? Would you try? I would. If I could just have that chance to see Jesus, even if just for a little while, to hear him preach, to see his face, wouldn't you go anywhere if you could? Wouldn't you, if you heard he was on, going to be in Northern California tonight, wouldn't you do all you could to get there? And if you couldn't get there, you tried your best, you'd call up people anywhere around that area. Send me video, send me pictures, send me a recording of what he says. Amen. Well, that's what these people were like. The multitudes were so desirous to see his wonder-working power that they took no thought at all about their physical, temporal needs. They didn't even think about where they'd spend the night. They just heard that Jesus was there, and they went. And Jesus knew, though, that once the pangs of physical hunger came, that the people would be less interested in what they had to hear him say than the sounds that their own tummy was making. And that after a little while, the hunger would take the attention away from the true bread of life. And so he would take care of that need. And when the Lord Jesus saw them seeking him, and he longed to share the gospel with them, and his compassionate heart was that they might be saved, that they might believe, that they might come together in love for him and with him in heaven. If they neglected themselves to find him, if they neglected their food, their water to find him, he was going to feed them and take care of them. And so he looked past everything else, saw their need, even before they asked for it. Even before the little boy said he was hungry and started munching on his bread. Even before then, he began to meet the need. Jesus ever cares for his followers. He's always looking over us. Even when we are without care for ourselves, he cares for us. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands of the sea. What a precious verse that David said. Today, your very thoughts to me are more than can be numbered. How precious, that's the quality. And how numerous, more than the sands of the sea, that's the quantity. Precious for quality, innumerable for quantity are God's thoughts to his children today. And this we see in our precious Christ and his love for us. He ever cares for us, even when we don't care for ourselves. Last night, I had to go around and gather up all the timesheets and from San Bernardino, Redlands area, all the way to Rancho Cucamonga, then take them to Irvine. Before that, I have to check and make sure that it's all correct. And these guys make mistakes and stuff. So and you wonder, come on, man, you got all this time. You can't get that right. You could get frustrated. But anyways, on doing that, on one of my last pickups, I start to pull out into the lane to get on the 10, and somebody didn't have their lights on, their headlights on, till the last second. Then they threw them on, and God stopped me just in time, this far away from getting hit by a guy going about 60 miles an hour in a 35, 40 mile zone. Driving without his lights on to the last second. Now, that was something that I, in my human nature, my physical abilities, I might not have been able to avoid. But God, in his mercy, at the last moment, stopped everything and kept watch over me. You know, I think things like that happen with us all the time without us even realizing it. That God watches over us better than we watch over ourselves. And these people, without a care for themselves, wanting to go see Jesus, yet he knew that in time that they would grow hungry and weary and thirsty, watches over them and takes care of them before they even begin to get hungry. And so, if they neglected themselves, he would feed them anyway. In verse 5 through 9, we see how Jesus teaches us to have faith in him. He was teaching us to see others through the eyes of compassion. Notice how there in verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus is not asking this because he doesn't know what he's going to do. He knew what he would do. He knew all about the little boy there before Andrew even told him. All this was in his plan. What is he doing is he's trying to get Philip and the other disciples to awaken not to the bothersomeness of this multitude, but to the need of this multitude. Not to look at them as a negative thing happening that day, but as a people to take care of, to have compassion on, to look after not just their spiritual needs, but their practical needs as well. The parable of the Good Samaritan was, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Who's my neighbor? The one truly in need is my neighbor. Even though he be a Jew who hates me, even though he be someone who despises me, if he's truly in need, Christ wants me to have compassion. But how much more so then with this multitude have come seeking him? He wanted Philip to look not on the frustration of having these people, but to the deeper needs of others, to do what he can with what he has, to show the love of Christ to them. And that's what we need to do, is use what we have. You know, God blesses us so that we might be a blessing. So we say, make me a blessing, Lord. And if you don't have, say, Lord, give me a blessing that I might be a blessing to others. Make me a blessing. Lord, how can I share that which you've not shared with me? How can I comfort others unless you comfort me? How can I feed others unless you're feeding me? Jesus was always teaching his disciples to trust him more. That's the second part of the question. How are we going to feed these folks, Philip? And Philip's thinking about taking literal money to a literal bakery and trying to feed them, instead of looking at him who is the bread of life and saying, Jesus, you know what to do. You're sufficient. You can take care of everything. He was always teaching them to trust him more. Whether they were passing a vineyard or the lilies of the field or a flock of sparrows, he was teaching them to trust him more. Jesus is teaching us to trust him even when our difficulties exceed our ability, and especially then. What is that? Our need is his opportunity. Our desperation is his inspiration. How would you say it? His provision. That God ministers through our weakness, where we don't have. Like Paul said, when I'm weak, then he's strong. When I'm nothing, then he's everything. That God is not limited by our resources. That God delights in doing the unexpected. This is what he's teaching them. God likes to take that us to a place where we have nowhere else to look but him, and then show us that he's faithful and merciful. I'll tell you, there have been times that I thought over the years that God was letting me down. But as I look back now, no. He was keeping me away from something. He was leading me somewhere else. He was getting me to trust in him and to humble myself, that even man would be used to help me. And I would have to be thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ instead of depending on my own self. And so we see here that Jesus, no matter how small a thing that we have, if we give it to him, no matter how small, just five little hamburger buns, two small fish, he's able to take with whatever little we give him and do great things with it. Amen. Jesus was teaching us to give him what we have, no matter how small, and he can use it for his glory. Jesus ever used small things or whatever came to hand. I remember the miracle he did when the guy came to him blind and he wanted to teach this other lesson, which we don't have time to get into today. But Jesus spit in the guy's eyes, took dirt and made mud over his eyes. Jesus can use spit and mud to do great and mighty things. Amen? And so he uses this boy's small lunch, a little lad's small lunch. It was barely enough to feed that little kid. And he fed the multitudes. He said, even faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Because it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of that faith. And even just a little faith in Jesus, just a minuscule, just enough to look up and pray to him, is enough to move mountains. Only God can move mountains, but only prayer can move God. And that faith, that little bit of faith being exercised in prayer, can see great and mighty things done. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Little is much in his hands. Then thirdly and lastly, before we apply the message, Jesus blesses us even though our faith is weak. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, we should always give thanks before we eat, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples of those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Doesn't say as much as they needed. Says as much as they wanted. How many of you, if you went to a good buffet today, would have more than you need? I would eat more than I need. I would eat till I'm cursing myself, basically, for making myself feel so miserable with so much food in my belly. Amen? So this is, as we see here, as much as they wanted. So, verse 12, when they were filled, that means when they couldn't eat anymore, He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. That's the lesson, is that in Christ we can be filled to the, to our cup is overflowing, and yet there is more. Yet there is more. Amen. And so, Philip learned and the other disciples learned, we are to obey the Lord even when it doesn't make any sense to us. Bless them that curse me, Lord. Pray for them that use me and despitefully hate me. Give to those who take. From him who borrows from me, give him what he has. Somebody's trying to sue me at the law for my coat or my car. Just give it to him. Yeah, especially if it's because you're a Christian. If it's because you're a Christian, they know you're a Christian, they're going to attack you. Now, if somebody comes and just hits you in the face without even knowing who you are, you defend yourself. But what Jesus is saying there, if they do it to you because you belong to me, then you take it. For it's better for them to come to me through seeing the love of Christ by you going through something than them going to hell forever. I'll tell you what. If it meant for one of these guys on a motorcycle or some gangbanger to come up and hit me or even cut me a few times, call me names, spit in my face, if that's what it took for Christ to work through me, for them to go to heaven forever instead of hell forever, bring it on. Paul said he was willing to go to hell if it meant that his fellow Jews might be saved. Oh, we could. So many things come to mind, but I have to move on. You see, even when it doesn't make any sense to us, if we take up our cross daily and follow him, we shall have life abundant. In other words, we die to live. If we forsake ourselves and our own lives, then we save our soul, as it were. Remember Jesus said that? Unless you lay everything down, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Doesn't make sense to us. But the way the Bible says, we die to live. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. The Bible says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We die to live. We lose to gain. We give to get. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men add into your bosom. Give and it shall be given. Lose to gain. And humility before exaltation. Say, some people go around with the false verse, he who tooteth not his own horn shall not be tooted. The Bible says, pray to your Father who is in secret, and he shall reward you openly. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we humble ourselves before him. We come to him as lowly, desperate sinners in desperate need of his grace and wisdom, his strength, his blessing, and then he gives it. God gives grace to the lowly. But the proud, he puts up his armies in array against them. Jesus is Lord over all. There is none like him. I like that verse from the Old Testament. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What a wonder this was, that all four Gospels record this miracle. And not any other miracle. Jesus is worthy of all our trust. He's worthy of all our worship. He's worthy of all our love. And so as we close, just a reminder, remember here the infinite compassion of Christ to receive all who come to him. No one is ever turned away. Even the women bringing their little babies and children, that was a nuisance to the disciples, but a welcome blessing to Christ. No one was more busy than the Son of God. No one was more weary than the Son of God. No one had a more desperate mission than the Son of God. Yet he took the time to pray for and bless the little children, to feed the multitudes, to forsake his own rest for the needs of others. The infinite compassion of Christ for all who come to him. Isaiah spoke of it this way. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amen. Come to him, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to him, and you shall be satisfied. He's the bread from heaven. Come to him, and your thirst will be quenched, for he is the water of life. And then consider the simplicity of this miracle. Remember, Jesus just gave thanks, reached in the basket, started passing out everything. You know, I've seen David Copperfield and David Blaine and some of these others, great musicians, Kresge and others. And before the magic trick, which only takes a short bit, there's all this stuff leading up to it, and the abracadabra and the razzmatazz and the tap dancers and this, that, and the other thing. With Jesus, he just says, Father, thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And as we receive it into our hearts, may these people also receive me. Amen. And then he takes his hand, starts handing out the bread, and every time he reaches into the little boy's lunch basket, there's more to give. No razzmatazz. In fact, the miracle lasted much longer than the prayer. Amen. So we see here the simplicity. No fancy words. Words of thanksgiving and bringing more and more and more out of the basket. These were not some pitiful airline snacks they give you on an airplane, like a little bag of peanuts. And if you're lucky, you ask for another bag of peanuts and they take favor on you and give you a little bit more. But this was abundant, satisfying food. I mean, if you think a fillet of fish or mixed, what do they call it, a McFish or fillet of fish or fillet of fish. You think that tastes good, and I do. I think it tastes good. It may not be that good for me, but it tastes good. But just think, if it's coming from the hands of Jesus and it's really solid, nourishing food, and you could have all of it you wanted to, and you didn't even have to tip one of the disciples. That would be good. And so we can never outgive God as well. We see that here. When we share God's blessing, we give as to the Lord, we shall have more than we know what to do with. We can never outgive God. And no matter what difficulty we face, God is greater. He's greater than difficult relationships with family members. He's greater than any crisis at your workplace. He's greater than any hopeless financial situation. It isn't the greatness of our need that matters, or our feeble resources that matter. What matters is that Jesus cares. That Jesus is all power for his people. And he has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the Lord Jesus may not have put tartar sauce or any of that McDonald's secret sauce on those filet of fish burgers. But they met the need. They met the need. You know, I hardly ever have steak. It's one of my favorite things in the world, but I rarely ever have it. But you know what I like even more than steak? It's one of my favorite things in the world. I love pinto beans and cornbread. And you cut a little bit of fresh onion, get it in there, maybe a little barbecue sauce or something. Get some butter on that hot cornbread. Man, you put a little bit on top of your head, your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it. That's good stuff. Mm-hmm. That's good stuff. And the Lord's always taken care of us, hasn't he? I mean, I've been well taken care of throughout the years. Amen. God is good. And so no matter what, God is greater than what we face. And then lastly, true abundance is found with Jesus alone. True abundance is found with him alone. He came to give us full, abundant, and eternal life. There's a verse in John, we'll get to it later, but John chapter 10 and verse 10 gives the mission of Satan and the mission of Christ in one verse. He said, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. They were filled, and it was so much left over, it took 12 baskets to fill up the leftovers. Amen. True abundance is found in Him alone. The true abundance is Jesus Himself. As we're going to see, He moves from this miracle, and He's going to teach them about the true bread from heaven, and that it is He Himself, the true bread from heaven. We'll just look as a foretaste of what may be coming if the Lord tarries His return. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Father, bless your word to our hearts now, in your Son's sweet and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Victor is going to come and receive our offering this morning. Amen, Brother Victor.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We ask you to help us to learn from the Holy Word, dear Lord. And let us be sure that you are in control.